After Don finished sharing, David leaned over to me and said, "Good luck following that." And I tend to agree and actually want to say that the witness that I want to share today is very much in line with what Don has shared. And my heart and prayer for Dayspring for some years now follows very much in line with what he has said. May God continue to bless and guide us as a community and perhaps have a nugget for us this morning. So, as Don shared, some of our teenagers from our church are on retreat this weekend, and that includes two of our own children. When I mentioned to them the other day I would be preaching while they were away, they paused. And then were kind enough to say, "Oh, Mom, we're sorry to miss it." I hope they were being honest with me, and I reminded them that they get to hear me preach often enough at home. But truthfully, I try to be more like a spiritual guide or companion to them than a preacher. The witness of Scripture speaks to the call to companioning, and we see this in the way Eli companioned Samuel, who is learning to recognize the voice of God. The way Elisha companioned Elijah, the younger companioning the older, when he was pretty much burned out and ready to give up. The way Mordecai companioned Esther, who then invited others to pray and fast with her for discernment. All of us have a call to be a spiritual companion to various people in our lives, and this may include close friends, grandchildren, an elderly neighbor, a spouse, the coworker we have lunch with once a week, a fellow Dayspringer, or members of a Dayspring group, as I have experienced multiple times. Perhaps it's even an unexpected person who has fallen into our world for some reason. And if we're open to the invitation and calling of God, there are people, it seems, that God gives us to love and journey through life with in a particular way, even if it's only for a season. God has designed us to need spiritual companions. We need to give and receive what Jesus modeled so beautifully on the road to Emmaus, when he was truly Emmanuel, God with, God alongside those followers, those disciples who needed a listening ear, who needed encouragement and discernment, someone to walk with them in the tough questions about what God was doing in their lives. And so this morning I invite you to prayerfully consider two questions. First of all, who may God be inviting you to provide spiritual companionship for in the coming year, in 2018, to pray for and walk alongside in a particular way? Who may God, secondly, be inviting you to seek out for companionship? Who can come alongside you and pray for you in a particular way as you live this life with God? So I invite you to hold these questions this morning for reflection and prayer. And as I think about my own journey right now and who I companion, I think particularly of our eldest child, Joshua, who is making decisions this year about life after high school. And I remember clearly what it meant for me to make my first solo decision as a high school senior. It felt like both a weight and a freedom, something I relished and feared at the same time. My desire for God was deepening, and I was learning to pray for God's guidance. I went about this pretty diligently for a 17-year-old, hoping God had some kind of purpose for me that I could identify well enough to take a step in the right direction, whatever right could mean. And while I could not have defined the term spiritual discernment, this is essentially what I was fumbling around with. There were a few brief moments of clarity at that time, a joy-filled experience of giving a meditation at my home church, a moment when I felt grasped by a biblical passage I read about the lack of workers in God's harvest fields, and a retreat when I was almost sure the Spirit whispered in my ear, "I did not call you to preach to cattle." Apparently, I am no Saint Francis of Assisi, who relished preaching to the creatures. This bit of insight may seem obscure, but it made sense to me since I was deciding whether my future would be with the family farm. I prayed about these things and talked to my parents and church youth leaders about experimenting with full-time ministry through a year on a mission and service assignment. Well, high school graduation came and went, and I started working as a church camp counselor for the summer. I have always been a planner who prepares for every possible eventuality, but for some unknown reason, I was slow to prepare the mission organization's application. I still can't really make sense of how I let this get away from me. No matter how much I prayed, I could not muster any specific clarity or passion for this direction that had months earlier seemed so promising. I wondered if there was something wrong with me that kept me from knowing God's will for my life. Surely God would want to make it clear if he had a purpose for me, rather than, you know, hide it just out of sight, kind of behind his back, and only if I could pray earnestly enough I would figure it out. And I have since walked alongside others as a spiritual director and found that many people have similar questions about prayer, about direction, and about discernment. One Saturday that summer, I came home to an empty house and a note on the table from my mother. Now, our household notes were usually not particularly personal. They were grocery lists, you know, chores for Saturday. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. My mother wrote a personal note to me that day, saying that she was increasingly uneasy about this choice, these plans I was making for the next year. They would support me in whatever I chose to do, but she needed to let me know about this uneasiness she felt. As I paused to think this over, I imagined how she must have felt anxious, how she might have prayed over that note, wrestling with writing it. Many parents are quick to offer advice to their almost grown children, but that was not the case with me. My mother tended to wait and watch over us rather than to push and prod. So after getting over the initial shock of finding the note, I actually breathed a sigh of relief. Someone else, a guide in my spiritual life, put into words what I was feeling but hadn't figured out yet. This confirmation gave me the courage to move in a new direction. And in the days that followed, something kind of became clear to me. I recognized I was learning something important about hearing from God. Personal decision-making doesn't mean that we have to seek God alone, or that there's some unknown will out there that we personally have to get super clear about before we take that next direction, take that next step. The way of the spiritual life often includes submitting ourselves to the wisdom of others that we trust to pray for us and companion us. I'll say that again. It is about submitting ourselves. Submitting ourselves to others who pray for us and companion us. And as I welcomed this spiritual guidance of another, I began to know more freedom and less weight. Let's take a moment then to consider how Jesus approaches spiritual companioning. Unfortunately, we don't have a manual on his methods. And let me tell you, as a professor in spiritual formation, it would be really great for me if I had such a manual in the classroom. But this is not the shape of the witness of Scripture. Still, I believe we may explore some possible insights from the manner in which Jesus related to people as we see it played out. One of the first things he did following his initiation into ministry was to gather people around him who would travel with him, becoming companions to him and to each other. He called them friends in John's gospel and then commanded them to friend each other, to love each other. He quite literally became Emmanuel. He was God with us. Not God with me in my spiritual journey or God with you in your spiritual journey, but God with us together. Jesus became a hands-on spiritual companion to human beings as he lived with them. On several occasions, we see Jesus making efforts to train his followers by modeling for them what he is about. And the encounter with the followers on the way to Emmaus is one such example where Jesus demonstrates presence and discernment as a spiritual companion. So after a terrible loss, we find these two followers of Jesus walking together, reflecting on the painful events of the past day. When a fellow traveler they don't recognize and joins them. And we see from the beginning that they were kept from recognizing him. And you know, it's interesting that at this point, he makes a decision not to enlighten them to his presence and to who he is. In the very next story in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus handles an encounter with the disciples completely differently. He immediately reveals his identity, saying, "It's I myself." He reassures them, invites them to touch him, to see his scars. And it's hard to understand why he wouldn't do that for these disciples. They're so discouraged and dejected. Why wouldn't a quick revelation be a good thing here to help them feel better about their circumstances? How often don't we want to offer a comforting word to fix the problem of another when they're grieving, suffering, when they have something difficult in their lives without a solution? Don't we want to jump in and solve it to encourage and repair? Well, I have a hunch about this. Instead of identifying himself, Jesus lets the pair feel their sorrow. Rather than offering immediate revelation, Jesus asks a question. What are they discussing? Pretty simple. He lets them talk and tell the whole story from their perspective. He creates space for them to express their confusion and consider their experience. Now keep in mind, Jesus has just capped off once in a lifetime, a totally one-of-a-kind life of ministry, a totally one-of-a-kind miracle. But he holds back his own news to give them space to talk about where they're at. He wants to know their thoughts before exploring his and explaining his. He walks with them, literally, figuratively, giving them his time and attention. Jesus was such a master listener that he reached beyond the protective facade to the true fears and questions of these disciples, giving them time to process grief and loss. And this kind of listening is essential to spiritual companioning. A second thing to notice, Jesus challenges these hope-drained disciples in a way that seems really quite unexpected and ill-suited to the character of a patient and compassionate listener. Jesus literally calls them foolish and slow of heart to believe what they've been taught. Now, there may be a time when we are tempted to call someone foolish, a little bit slow to figure things out. I don't know about you, but I, for one, generally choose to keep that to myself. Perhaps this is a moment when the resurrected Jesus, who has complete knowledge of the mysteries of God, may take a little more license than we would ourselves. But when we look past the surprising response, we notice Jesus does something here that's pretty critical, I think, for effective companionship. Jesus takes the time with just the two of them, inviting them to reflect on the whole story of the scripture together, considering God's greater purpose, getting them outside themselves, in effect. The disciples are encouraged to open their minds to really a kind of God's eye view of the big picture, helping them to reinterpret their view of the past events, challenging them to see the scripture in a new light. He holds them accountable for the truth they actually already know and invites them to live into this truth. The tools here for spiritual discernment include the careful use of scripture, exploration of the story of God's dealings with people, and then encouragement to apply this witness to a specific context and live by it faithfully. It's accountability. A third interesting thing about spiritual companioning in this story actually happens after Jesus disappears. The disciples do two things that most of us have probably done ourselves while trying to understand an important life experience. They turn to one another to talk about what just happened, right? This is the kind of thing we do every single day. We turn to one another, to our friends and family members, and say, "Did you see that? Did you notice?" And so we read in verse 32, "Were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road?" Notice they pay attention to those inner responses, the gut feeling about what just occurred. And then as they process it between them, they figure out what they're going to do next. They hurry back to the gathered community to offer a testimony, a word of encouragement and hope. What a gift that these two disciples were on the road together with Jesus. They're able to turn to each other and actually provide spiritual friendship to each other in that moment, in that critical moment when they're figuring out what to do about what they've learned. How often don't we need this kind of person in our lives to turn to and say, "Yeah, I think this is what God might be doing here. Let's do something about it." As we go on from this story and look into the book of Acts, we note that the larger group of disciples continue to walk with each other, discerning together God's presence and guidance. They literally live out the consequences of the encounter with God. And they do it together. One of the questions we're left with in the story, I think, is this. Why at this point in Jesus' life does he bother? After what has just happened, why does he take the time to meet with two disciples on the road, walking somewhere? We could speculate, but it seems to me that there is a clear love in Jesus' heart, soul, and his being for every single follower. Everyone who chooses to be in this life with God. He's committed to revealing himself to them and to us, to making himself known to us in a way that we can grasp, even if it's just little bits of vision and insight. Jesus wants to companion us. And then invite us to companion each other, that we might mature in faith and character, to live as though Christ were living in our lives, in my life, with my kids and my husband and my job, in my neighborhood. That's the kind of maturity he desires from us. And he knows very well that we can't do it without him and without one another. The challenge for us can be that it is difficult to find places to do this. You'd think this would be a natural in a church, right? We'd all turn to each other and say, How's your life with God going? What's happening in your prayer life? Where are your doubts and struggles? And yet, sometimes we land up being kind of like a smiley church, where we come on Sunday morning and we greet one another and we say, "Hey, how are you?" "Well, everything's fine. Life is good. I love God," you know, and we just give off the sense that everything's okay, even while inside we feel God's absence, perhaps more than God's presence. Or we have a doubt that's working at us, or we have a relationship that is not repaired, or a lack of forgiveness, or a mental illness, or something that is causing a deep struggle in the life with God. And we don't have a place to work this out. Even with all of our access to one another in the church, Bible study groups and so on, and then beyond the church, with access to one another through social media and online and everything else we do, some studies suggest that nearly 70% of us have a presence on social media. We are the most connected generation in history, and yet, it is difficult for us to companion one another. Ultimately, I think one of the greatest challenges for us in this time is to really take the time to listen in this kind of way, and then to have the courage to take off our masks and to tell the true stories of our lives. In the words of one pastor I know who had trouble finding a spiritual companion, you'd think pastors would be the first people to go out and look for it. Well, I can tell you from working in seminary for a while, that isn't necessarily the case. In the words of one pastor, "Who in the world has time for me? And how do I find that person?" Well, let me offer a few practical suggestions for how we can move forward into this kind of spiritual companioning. Consider trying out a practice like spiritual direction, something you may have read about in the newsletter this past week, something Tiffany, one of our pastors, is working on for us. It is a simple process of meeting one with one for about an hour each month, sharing something of our story, and receiving the love and care of another who asks questions about our life with God, who's willing to pray for us. These opportunities are also available in groups at Dayspring and elsewhere. I would say also to recognize that none of us can be a spiritual companion to all of our friends and the important people in our lives. We can companion a handful of people, perhaps a spouse, children, as I said, maybe a neighbor, a couple of good friends. Jesus had only 12 in his inner circle, and then beyond that, even only 3 that he brought with him into the Garden of Gethsemane and asked to pray for him in that difficult time. Perhaps, though, there is a relationship that you already have in your life that could deepen by a choice to ask these kinds of questions of one another, to pray intentionally for each other as we grow in the life with God. And as we seek to develop spiritual friendships, keep in mind that it must be intentional. It must be about setting aside time, agreeing that this is what we're going to do with and for each other. And it might begin with something as simple as the Ignatian Examen, asking the question, "What were you most grateful for this week? What were you least grateful for this week? Or perhaps, how did you most notice God in your life this week? Or least notice God in your life this week?" It involves listening well and asking questions. Have you prayed about this thing that you're describing? It's funny how sometimes we'll talk about something important to us and realize, in fact, we forgot to pray about it. It's good to be asked if we've prayed. And then what happens when you pray? Is it like a revolving door where you ask for the same thing over and over and over again, and there doesn't seem to be any movement or shaping or changing of the way you pray? Is there a scripture that comes to mind as you reflect on this time in your life? And how have you sensed God's presence in this? And then to welcome silence, not feeling like anything has to get done or you have to have resolution in this moment, in this time. This is really hard for us that like to fix problems and see solutions come to pass. But to make space and know that the spiritual life is something that happens over time. And there aren't always solutions in the moment, but there is opportunity for growth. Finally, letting go of the need to give advice. Oh, it's so easy to want to say, well, this happened to me back when I went through something like this. To make space for truly listening and letting go of the need to solve. There are many forms these kinds of relationships can take, and I want to close with one example of a friend of Dayspring who was here for a long time, Cole Chandler. Some of you know him and remember his presence among us. When Cole was in seminary, he lived with two other guys, and they chose to live in a really unique form of spiritual companioning, what I would call spiritual companioning, along the lines of a whole movement in our culture called New Monasticism. They got a house together in a neighborhood where they sensed a call to make a difference. And they joined with one another in regular commitment to meals, and sometimes they'd invite others over to share meals. They would have evening prayer together. And a part of what they would do on a weekly basis is confess sin to one another, which is really incredible because we have few opportunities in our time to do that. And then the radical move, in my perspective, was that they actually shared a common purse. They put their money together and provided for one another through these emerging adult years when some of them were in school. And then they served in their community, getting to know the kids, having barbecues on the lawn. Cole shared about this with several other seminary students in some of my classes, and we were all moved by the way in which he understood this nature of companioning, that growth could only occur when we commit to doing it with one another. Not all of us are going to envision that kind of life. But are there ways in which you may seek out someone to be your companion this year and may look and ask God for that person that he may be calling you to companion in a particular way? May God lead and guide us to be faithful in our one anothering. Amen.